Good morning, everybody. You may be seated. The first portion of our service here this morning will be kind of dedicated to the moms. And I just want to share a few things with you, and then we're going to honor the moms by praying for them. I really believe with all of my heart that one of, if not the most difficult job today in America is being a mom. Look what's going on in our nation. Look what's going on in our families. It's very difficult. And, you know, to a lot of people, sometimes we fail to recognize that Mother's Day and Father's Day is not always a joyous day for moms and dads. It can be a time of heartache and heartbreak. And I know as a father personally that I wish I could do a retake on being a dad, because oftentimes I failed and floundered and made foolish mistakes. And I'm reminded of a young man that wrote a section of scripture to his mother. His mother didn't get off to a good start. And then his life was a life of seeking after everything and anything that could satisfy his heart. But at the end, he would write this about his mother. He says that, "Who can find a virtuous wife or a virtuous mother? For her worth is far above rubies. Her heart for her husband of her husband trusts her." And he goes on to write this: "She opens her heart with wisdom, and on her tongue is the law of kindness, and she watches over the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. Many daughters have done well, but you excel them all. Charm is deceitful and beauty is passing, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised." The woman that this was written to was Bathsheba. And the one that wrote this wonderful section of scripture to his mother was Solomon, King Solomon. And so it's all in how we finish, isn't it? And our hearts go out to those mothers that are hurting. We know some real close to us here in this fellowship that are. And but God bless all of your moms. Let's get you all to stand. We want to pray for you this morning, if you don't mind. Stand up with me, please. First of all, we want to give you a round of applause. We want to thank God for you. Let's pray. Father, thank you for moms. Every one of us in this room wouldn't be here without a mom. We thank you, God, for them. Bless them. Keep them, watch over them, give them the wisdom that they need. Both the moms and grandmothers and great-grandmothers, I pray, Lord, that you would shower them in your love and in your blessings, that you would comfort the brokenhearted here this morning, that they would sense your love in just a powerful way and know how much that we are thankful for them. So bless them, keep them, watch over them. We thank you, God, that you created moms. And through them, you've even created us. So, Lord, I just pray for a special blessing on each and every one of them here this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. We have flowers for all the ladies as you leave this morning. We have carnation for you, so, okay. Also, I thought I'd get out of the house without it this morning, but I didn't. Just as I was ready to head out the door and head for the church, I hear this little voice go, "Honey, you forgot the book." And it wasn't this one, because I take this, this is better than American Express. I don't leave home without it. But if you've been here any length of time, there's this little book called I Love You Forever. And it's a traditional thing that we read this and sing this every Mother's Day. And so she wouldn't let me out the door without it this morning. Last Mother's Day, I wasn't here because of the surgery that I had. But guess what? Here I am this year. And is the chorus up there yet? Let's get Janine to put the chorus up. Now, the Calvary Chapel Choir is here this morning. And you're going to sing the chorus with me. You are the Calvary Chapel Choir. So you're not getting off the hook this morning either. You guys are going to be embarrassed right along with me. So this is the chorus, okay? And this is how it goes. Forgive me for making a joyful noise unto the Lord. That's all I can make is a joyful noise. But it goes, I love you forever. I'll like you for always. As long as I'm living, my baby, you'll be. Let's try it. I love you forever. I'll like you for always. As long as I'm living, my baby, you'll be. Now I'm going to read the little book here. Love You Forever. It's a great book. If this doesn't choke you up, nothing will. This is show and tell here at Calvary Chapel. So, okay, a mother held her new baby and very slowly rocked him back and forth and back and forth and back and forth. While she held him, she sang, I love you forever. I like you for always. As long as I'm living, my baby will be. And there she is, rocking that little guy. Okay. Mom was a rocker. The baby grew. He grew and he grew and he grew. He grew until he was 2 years old. And he ran all around the house. He pulled all the books off the shelves. He pulled all the food out of the refrigerator. And he took his mother's watch and flushed it down the toilet. Sometimes his mother would say, this kid is driving me crazy. There he is. Have we not all seen this one in person? I actually found my car keys one time at the bottom of that little commode there. And just so happens, my daughter that threw them in there is with us here this morning. I'm not going to point her out because I don't want to embarrass her. But at nighttime, when that two-year-old was quiet, she opened the door to his room, crawled across the floor, looked up over the side of the bed, and if he was really asleep, she picked him up and rocked him back and forth and back and forth and back and forth. And while she rocked him, she sang, I love you forever, I like you for always, as long as I'm living, my baby you'll be. That's too early for me to be getting choked up in this book. I got a long way to go. The little boy grew. He grew and he grew and he grew. He grew until he was 9 years old. He never wanted to come in for dinner. He never wanted to take a bath. And when Grandma visited, he always said bad words. Sometimes his mother wanted to sell him to the zoo. There he is. But at nighttime, when he was asleep, the mother quietly opened the door to his room, crawled across the floor and looked up over the side of the bed. If he was really asleep, she picked up that 9-year-old boy and rocked him back and forth and back and forth. And while she rocked him, she sang, I love you forever. I like you for always. As long as I'm living, my baby you'll be. The boy grew. He's still growing. He grew and he grew and he grew. He grew until he was a teenager. He had strange friends. And he wore strange clothes. And he listened to strange music. Sometimes the mother felt like she was in the zoo. Looks more like a 50s guy there. But at nighttime, when that teenager was asleep, the mother opened the door to his room, crawled across the floor, looked up over the side of the bed. If he was really asleep, she picked up that great big boy and rocked him back and forth and back and forth. She had to wait until he was really asleep, right? Mom, you know how that would be. And while she rocked him, she sang, I love you forever, I like you for always, as long as I'm living, my baby, you'll be. The teenager grew. He grew and he grew and he grew. He grew until he was a grown-up man. He left home and got a house across town. Sometimes on dark nights, the mother got into her car and drove across town. Look, she's got a ladder on the roof of her car. Go, Mom. If all the lights in her son's house were out, she opened his bedroom window and crawled across the floor and looked up over the side of his bed. If that great big man was really asleep, she picked him up and rocked him back and forth and back and forth and back and forth. And while she rocked him, she sang, I love you forever, I like you for always, as long as I'm living, my baby you'll be. Go, Granny, go. Well, that mother, she got older, and she got older and older and older. One day she called up her son and said, you better come over and see me because I'm very old and sick. So her son came to her. When he came in the door, she tried to sing this song. She sang, I'll love you forever. I like you for always. But she couldn't finish because she was too old and too sick. The son went to his mother. He picked her up and rocked her back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. And he sang this song. I love you forever. I like you for always. As long as I'm living, my mommy you'll be. When the son came home that night, he stood for a long time at the top of the stairs. Then he went up into his room, where his very new baby daughter was sleeping. He picked her up in his arms. Very slowly rocked her back and forth and back and forth and back and forth. While he rocked her, he sang, I love you forever. I like you for always. As long as I'm living, my baby you'll be. Praise the Lord. God bless you. Preaching's easy. Not really, but no. If you need a Bible, slip your hand up here this morning. We're going to continue our study through the book of Acts. The book of Acts, chapter 13, if you would, please. Father, we again thank you for making moms. Thank you, God, that we do have tears. Thank you, Lord, that we do have hearts that are sensitive, Lord. We have emotions. We thank you for that, Lord. Thank you for your great love for us. And sometimes, oftentimes, I know that I'm guilty of not recognizing your tender heart towards me and towards your children. So as we look at your word this morning, I pray that we would learn and grow in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, that you're singing from heaven, I love you forever, to each and every one of us. You do love us, and your love is eternal. And I pray in Jesus' name and through the power of your Holy Spirit, as we look at a more serious matter, the condition of the church in the book of Acts as well as today, speak to us, Lord. It's a serious matter, serious business in the world in which we live. Yes, families are under attack, marriages, moms, dads, kids. And so, Lord, we need spiritual discernment here this morning as we look at this section. Thank you, God, that you give us your truth. And it's the truth that sets us free. It's a truth that helps us make right decisions in our lives. Thank you, God, for your word, this precious book called the Bible. Pray, Lord, that you, our Heavenly Father, through the power of your Holy Spirit, would lead us and guide us in all truth, in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, 12 verses this morning. We'll be out of here in 12 minutes, no problem. Verse 1. Now in the church, that was at Antioch. Man, I got tears in my eyes still. I can hardly read my... Now in the church that was at Antioch, there was certain prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, "Now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then, having fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them away. So, being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. And when they had arrived at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. They also had John as their assistant. Now, when they had gone through the island to Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew whose name was Bar-Jesus. Bar, of course, means son of. Who was with the proconsul, Sergius Paulus, an intelligent man. This man called for Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the sorcerer, that's his name, for so his name is translated, withstood them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. Then Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him and said, "O full of all deceit and all fraud, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease perverting the straight ways of the Lord? And now, indeed, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you shall be blind, not seeing the sun for a time." And immediately a dark mist fell on him, and he went around seeking someone to lead him by the hand. Heavy duty. Then the proconsul believed when he saw what had been done, being astonished at the teaching of the Lord. Wow. Powerful verses we have before us this morning, but you know what? Very pertinent verses for the time in which we live. Up until this point in the book of Acts, the church was pretty much in Jerusalem. Jerusalem was a center of Christianity. And every time I meet a Jewish person, I share this with them, that the first church was 100% Jewish. Even yesterday at lunch, ran into a lady that goes to synagogue up here, and she was telling me how, I'm a part of the synagogue now, and I don't sin anymore. And I thought, you are the first person I've ever met that doesn't sin. I didn't say that to her. But I said, you need to read the rest of the book. I said, the first church was 100% Jewish. Really? Yeah. Read it for yourself. And I challenged her to do so. And so here we see that Peter had been the key apostle at the time, and the first 12 chapters of the book of Acts was dedicated to Peter as the pastor, if you would, and also the church there in Jerusalem. Now, beginning with chapter 13, the remaining chapters focus on the ministry of Saul, who, as we see here for the first time in chapter 13, will be called Paul. Saul means one who is much sought after, and that's who he thought he was. He thought he was first-round draft pick, big man on campus, all of those terms we use. But his name Paul, which he will take on in this chapter, means little one. And that's what God does. He takes proud and puffed-up people, full of themselves, and reduces them to empty vessels, then God can use them. Chuck Smith would always tell us, the way up is down. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. And the less of you and I that show up, the more of Jesus Christ that can show up in our lives. We're nothing but clay pots, crack pots, many of us. But when God puts his Spirit within us, his omnipotent Spirit, all-powerful Spirit, God begins to do great things through us. And that's what we're going to see here this morning. God is going to work through these men that are named here in the first couple of verses. Now, the emphasis had been pretty much on Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria. And now the emphasis is going to be on the Gentiles as the gospel spreads throughout the Roman Empire, the Roman world. The world was governed by Rome at this particular time. So here in verse 1, in Antioch, which, by the way, is Syria. That's a hotbed today, isn't it? It becomes a new center of ministry. Isn't it amazing? Look how things have declined in 2,000 years. It will cost you your life to be a believer in many places in the Middle East today. But now Antioch. Paul will be the new leader, Pastor Paul. And the gospel is now on the move. My heart's desire, my heart's prayer is that the gospel would be on the move in America again. What has happened to America? If anything, we're trying to do away with the gospel. We, speaking of Americans, not Christians. But many Christians are buying into the lie and drifting away because, number one, a lot of churches aren't preaching the Bible chapter by chapter, verse by verse. They're not preaching Jesus Christ and crucified. They're not preaching dying to yourself, but they're preaching self-esteem, love yourself, and all this stuff. And you know, we are to carry a cross. We are cross bearers for Jesus Christ. And the more that we die to ourselves, the more of Jesus Christ is going to shine through us. Backsliding doesn't take place immediately. Did you know that? It's like a tire. A backslider doesn't get a blowout. It's a steady leak. And there's many steady leaks going on, unfortunately, in the body of Christ. You need a lot of patchwork being done now in the church. Stop the leak. Get back to church. A lot of people say, well, I don't have to go to church. I worship in the woods. Really? My Bible tells me not to forsake the gathering together of the saints. We need each other, folks, like never before in the history of the church. We need to pray for one another, encourage one another, love one another, be there for one another, because we live in desperate times. According to chapter 11, verse 26, it was at Antioch that the disciples were first called Christians. Some people say, what was the name of the first church? Calvary Chapel? I go, no way. You know, Christians. We were called Christians, Christ followers. Man added the names, a man started the denominations and all of this stuff. There will not be one denomination in heaven, only Christians, blood-bought saints, those who have given their life to Jesus Christ and him alone. Don't be deceived. Well, I belong to this church, and I was baptized here and sprinkled here and dunked here and dipped here. And are you born again? That's the all-important. Are you born from above? Are you born of the Holy Spirit? What a dynamic work, though, that's going on here in the church as it goes to Antioch and throughout the world. It was a church that we read last week that many people, a large number of people, came to know the Lord. And that's our heart's desire in this fellowship. We come here to equip the saints for the ministry. That's my job description, to equip you to go outside of these doors, to the highways and to the hedges, and share the love of Jesus Christ with lost sinners that are perishing and on their way to hell. And it's so important to realize that the church is not this building. The church is the blood-bought saints in the building. And God has given us the ability to go out and to reach people with the love of Jesus Christ. And so it was under the submission of the Holy Spirit that they walked in obedience to the will of God. And you know what? Times have not changed. We need to obey God. You know, there's a lot of people quote scriptures. A lot of people say, I've been a Christian for 25, 30, 40, 50, 60, 70 years. Yeah, that's cool, but what are you doing today? Yeah, the tent meeting was cool in Orange County, but what are you doing right now? Give me a God story today, or at least give me one yesterday, and tell me what Jesus Christ is doing in your life today. That's so important, because too many people are like the frog in the water. You know how to cook a frog? You don't boil the water and throw him in because he'll jump out. But what you do is you put him in a pan of water and slowly turn the heat up, and he will sit there and get comfortable, and he will cook himself to death. We need a fire under us, but not in a pan. We need the fire of the Holy Spirit to reignite the church so we can reach a lost world. And so they were committed to the Word of God. Are you committed to the Word of God? Yesterday in our men's prayer, talked about a guy by the name of Eliezer, one of my favorite characters. Why? Because they say he was the son of Dodo. And, you know, the apple doesn't fall far from the tree. Hello, I'm Dodo Jr., you know. We didn't know the Lord. But he was one of David's mighty men. And Scripture tells us that he held his sword to guard a bean field, a little lentil field, until his hand stuck to the sword. And we as believers today, you may think you're in Beanfield, USA, but you need to fight for the gospel of Jesus Christ until your hand sticks to the sword. Behold the sword. This is the Word of God. And so the church at Antioch was committed to the Word of God. And when Barnabas showed up, he saw the grace of God. And you know what? I can honestly say, when I show up here on Sundays and Wednesdays with the body of Christ, I can see grace upon your face. This is the grace place. The grace of God is evident here because there is grace upon your face. Because you guys have it. But we're not home yet. We need to finish the race with grace upon our face. Wow, that wasn't in my notes, but it sure sounded pretty good this morning. The main reason, and we're going to talk about it here in the first section. I'll get there eventually. The main reason is that they had godly leaders that love Jesus Christ, that were born again, that love the Word of God, that taught the people the Word. And verse 1 lists five men who were the heart of the ministry at Antioch. Here's their names. Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch. How would you like to grow up in that family? And Saul. And so the first one we see on the list, that was a man of God, is the one who is known as the son of encouragement. There's Barnabases in the church today that every time they show up, man, they encourage, don't they? That's a gift. So don't be Eeyore Christian, oh me, oh my. But to be a son or a daughter of encouragement, that when you show up, man, you just always got something to encourage somebody with. That was Barnabas. Scripture tells us he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith. We need to ask every day for God to fill us overflowing with His Spirit, because we can walk around on empty. And not only that, if we're going to be men and women of faith, the Bible says that faith comes by hearing by the Word of God. You will never be a man or woman of faith unless you spend time in the Scripture. And I often jokingly say, this is the original Facebook. God wants our face in this book. Get off the other one. It's a waste of time. I know you got to check on everything that's going on, all the gossip in the world, but put your face in this book and see what happens in your life. Things will change dramatically. It was he, Barnabas, who convinced the skeptics that this guy, Saul of Tarsus, was now a born-again believer. And he was the one that came alongside Saul, whose ministry was murdering Christians. And Barnabas saw the change in Saul's life, and he encouraged him, wrapped his loving arms around him. It was Barnabas being led by the Spirit who brings Saul now to Antioch to be the pastor. What a blessing. And he and Saul had also taken relief to Jerusalem to the church there that was going through a time of famine. The next guy, or the next few guys, we don't see a whole lot in the Bible about. We know that Simeon was called Niger. He was from northern Africa, and he is the one who carried the cross for Jesus Christ. Remember that on the way to Jerusalem when they pulled Simeon out of the crowd, and he's the one that helped bear the cross. And he would go on to be a godly man and raise a godly son that's mentioned also in 1 Corinthians by the name of Rufus. That was his son. What a blessing. Then we come to Lucius, who is from Cyrene, Scripture tells us here, and was one of the founders of the church at Antioch. That's all we know about him. But oh, that our names were just mentioned in the Bible once, just to have it there. Wouldn't that be a blessing? Why? Because the book of Acts continues. And oh, if they had a chapter about the book of Acts today, I wonder if our names would even be mentioned. The good news is this, even greater yet, if you're a born-again Christian, your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And if there's any place you want your name to be, it may not be in lights here on this earth, but if your name is in the Lamb's Book of Life, there's nothing greater. Next, Manaen. Who's Manaen? He's got quite an interesting testimony. It says here he was brought up with Herod the Tetrarch. Whoa, man. He was Herod Antipas, his stepbrother. He was the foster brother, if you would, of Herod Antipas, and had been raised in the house of Herod the Great. And as we saw last week, that's a family, man, that was a mess. But you know what? Isn't it just like God to pull his kids out of the most unlikely places? Right here, folks. You know, none of us earn salvation. But what I found over the years is those that have been forgiven much love much. The people that are most fired up about Jesus Christ are those that have really come out of some of the most desperate places in society. Last but not least, Saul. We've already looked at his resume over the past few weeks. Former Christian killer. Thought his job was to go arrest Christians, have them put to death, throw them in prison. But what a list. What a staff. Here's the church staff. I like that. You look around at churches that are really on fire for Jesus Christ and love him and love the word, and man, it's amazing the staffs that you can find. What a team. God's church. God's prophets here. God's pastors. God's teachers. And this is the group that was on staff at Antioch. Notice their job description. The responsibility of spiritual shepherds is spiritual ministry. And it says, verse 2, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, and the Holy Spirit said, now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work which I have called them. As we saw back in Acts chapter 6, verse 4, they were to devote themselves, those in leadership were to devote themselves to prayer and to the study of God's word. That's the pastor's job description. That's why they had to appoint busboys for Jesus, if you would, to oversee the needs in the flock. Satan loves it when pastors and teachers are distracted by shallow activities and programs which pull them away from sermon preparation. And that can happen. It really can. Pray for your pastor, wherever you attend. Pray for them that the distraction would be minimal. I think it's so important to spend time in the Word. I'm so grateful for a fellowship of believers here that pick up the ball, if you would, and help to get the behind-the-scenes things done. Praise God. Because it frees me up to study. And how embarrassing it would be to get up here some Sunday morning and say, well, let's sing some more songs, because I didn't get to study this week. It's a scary thing, and I don't wing it. I'm not the sharpest knife in the drawer. It takes a lot of time for me to even get one point down, believe it or not. And so pray for me as well, that I would always have that time to study. Verse 2 and 3 tells us that they ministered to the Lord, fasted, and the Holy Spirit said, separate now to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Then, having fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them away. One of the first points here, and this is a point that I learned years ago from Skip Heitzig. Did you notice, first of all, Luke writes, while they were ministering to the Lord. Wow. You mean they weren't ministering to the congregation? Oh, yes, they were. But in ministering to the congregation, we minister to the Lord. That's so amazing how that works. We, all of us, are called to minister to the Lord. In doing so, Jesus said, when I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. When I was hungry, you fed me. Naked, you clothed me. In prison, you visited me. All these things. When we minister to people, we are ministering before the Lord. And that's very freeing. Why do we do what we do? To be seen by men? I hope not. I hope that we minister to people because we love Jesus Christ and we are conscious of his eyes being on us constantly. We're sensitive to the Holy Spirit and we have such a love for him that we take that love and we extend it to others no matter where we go. That's what ministry is. And so this means that The ministry was to the Lord in this congregation. It's crucial, it's imperative that those in ministry understand what Luke writes here. And sometimes we often miss the boat, miss the point. Very simply, we serve an audience of one, God Himself. God is the audience for all spiritual ministry. Isn't that amazing? How do we complicate things like we do? I remember Skip Heitzig telling me one time, we have an audience of one. And it just totally changed my life. Why? Because I was more concerned about the people than who I'm standing before. I've got more butterflies in sharing before the Lord than I do before the people. It's amazing how that works. When our focus is on the people, there's always the temptation of compromise. We can never please all of the people all of the time. But there is one person that we can always please all the time. Amen? Amen. God. And if we seek to please God, we don't have to worry about man. Making the Lord the object of ministry prevents pastors and teachers from compromising. And there's too much going on today, again, in the church, when it comes to compromise. Listen to what Paul writes, 2 Timothy 2:15. We, as ministers, are to present ourselves approved to God and not to men. Colossians 3:23. And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that it is from the Lord you will receive the reward of inheritance and not from men. Isn't that amazing? How freeing is that? That way, if we get rejected or if somebody's unappreciative, we don't worry about it. We didn't do it for them anyway. We did it for the Lord. They're not rejecting you. They're rejecting Him. It's amazing how pastors today feel like they're on a combination of the Food Channel and American Idol. The presentation. Pastor, you got to have the presentation. You got to have all the fancy stuff and the bells and whistles like the Food Channel. Folks, it's a simple meal. Meat, milk, manna. We don't have to doctor it up or fix it up. How about American Idol? Oh, man, you know? It's like every week you got to stand there and be scrutinized and judged by those that tweet and Twitter and call in and tell people what they think. Well, you're not animated enough. You know, you don't run up and down the aisles. And I don't want to draw attention to me. I want you to focus on Jesus Christ and His Word, period. I'm not here to be an American Idol anyway. As a matter of fact, I don't like to be idle at all in anything. Very simply, the word ministering here is liturgio. That's where we get the word liturgy from. And the word ministering is an act of worship to God. You see, that's what the Bema Seat is all about, the place where you and I will receive rewards for what we do as Christians. It's all about our motive, our attitude. Why did you do what you do? And a lot, Paul said, of what we do as Christians, unfortunately, will be burnt up as wood, hay, and stubble. It's not fireproof. That which will last, that which we did for Him, to Him, by Him, because He works through us, will be gold, silver, and precious stones. Ministering, liturgio, means spiritual sacrifices to Him. See, oftentimes people say, well, I made this sacrifice to this person. I did this for them or that. Well, you got the wrong motive, my friend. Why? Because we have nothing that has not been given to us from Him. And all we're doing is being property managers and taking what He's entrusted us with and blessing other people with it in His name. Liturgio also means when we minister, we're to feed the flock, study, preach, teach, feed the sheep, very simply. And so it is God, through the power of the Holy Spirit, who calls, the second part of verse 2 and the first part of verse 3, we see that it is God that does the calling. Isn't that great? God had already called Paul to minister to the Gentiles, and here He now calls Barnabas to serve with Him. It's a sad thing for Antioch, by the way, that Barnabas and Saul are called out of the church. They were very instrumental in the founding of it and all that went on there, and it must have broken the hearts of the people when God moved them on. But God moves them on. And look what God did through them, through the rest of the book of Acts. God calls, they respond. You see, the church that confirms the call after they're called They lay hands on them and they send them out. God does the calling, God does the sending. The church just identifies with that. Another thing I've noticed over the years is that God usually calls active Christians and rarely chooses idle Christians for further ministry. And with the younger guys coming in that want to seek ministry, that feel they have a calling on their life, I always tell them, you will never see step two until you take step one. People want to see down the road, what's God doing here? And, you know, sometimes he blinds us from things so that we don't see the full picture, because if I'd have seen the full picture early on in ministry, I'd have freaked out. Our first step was a convalescent home. That was a big step as it was, you know. And then he slowly but surely began to give us step two, three, four, five. And next thing you know, the church is laying hands on us, and we're going back to the Frozen Chosen in Vermont. What's up with this? But it was a great thing. And like I said, the way up is down. We didn't have a mega church waiting for us and a six, you know, figure paycheck waiting for us and all of the perks and benefits. We left a custom home in Lake Arrowhead, three-story home in Lake Arrowhead, moved into a log cabin in Vermont, didn't know one person, didn't have a paycheck, didn't have a church, didn't have anything. We began a Bible study, and lo and behold, God planted a church there. We had skunks, we had porcupines, we had moose, we had deer, and we looked like Eddie Albert and Zsa Zsa Gabor. Green Acres is the place for me, you know? But we look back, and sometimes I go, wow, we did that? Amazing, amazing, incredible. And it's like we're going to see here in a moment, one of these guys was from an area that they are sent. And I'm from New England, and I knew the church's condition in New England. And I knew God wanted us to go back there and go to a place where they never heard of Calvary Chapel, Chuck Smith. And the sad thing about it, they never heard the Word of God, and they never heard you could have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And so it's so important that God calls and God sends. Look at verse 4. Whoops, I lost my page. I got so carried away. I'm getting too animated. Maybe I'll be the next American Idol. I don't know. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. And when they arrived in Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. They also had John as their assistant. That always blows me away, that they preached the word of God in the synagogue. Imagine. Try that today upstairs. It was the church that sent them away, or released them, but it was the Holy Spirit that sent them out. And that's the all-important thing. That we are sent by the Holy Spirit, not by our flesh. Oh, man, I just really believe God's calling me to Hawaii. You know, one of those things. I've seen that happen so often. It's so important that we know that the Holy Spirit is sending us out. And it was the Holy Spirit that sent them to Seleucia, Cyprus, Salamis. Seleucia was 16 miles away. It was a seaport for Antioch. And it was there at Seleucia that they boarded the ship and they sailed to Cyprus. Now, Cyprus was the third largest island in the Mediterranean Sea, approximately 60 miles wide, 100 miles long. At Paphos, which we'll see here in a moment, is the capital of Cyprus. Now, it's interesting that Paul and Barnabas' first missionary journey was to Cyprus. This was actually the home of Barnabas. And that's why I had mentioned how God called us back to New England where I was from. And so often we have a burden for our own people. We get saved. We're supposed to go to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the world. Jerusalem actually is your own home. God did a work in our own family. And that was our time to go to Judea and Samaria. Judea for us was Lake Arrowhead. I didn't know God was getting us ready to shovel snow. And it was from there we went to our Samaria, the uttermost parts of the world. And I joke about that. It was the udder, U-D-D-E-R, most. Because there's more cows in Vermont than people. So it's the uttermost part of the world. I think it's so important to reach our own people first, isn't it? And so Cyprus was this place that had a large Jewish population. And these guys went there because it was a springboard to go into the synagogue and to preach and to get the gospel out. That's what it tells us in verse 5. When they arrived in Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they also had John as their assistant. So, we also see that Saul and Barnabas took his cousin, who is John Mark. Back last week, we saw when Peter was released from jail. Remember that story? The prayer meeting that was going on was in John Mark's house, where his mother was. And so, that's where John Mark came from. And it's usually when someone is sent out to do the work of the Lord that this next section takes place. Up to this point, no pun intended, it was smooth sailing for Paul and Barnabas. But inevitably, I guarantee you, those of you that are seeking ministry, inevitably, any good work for the Lord will be met with satanic opposition. Guaranteed 100%. Spiritual warfare. And sometimes going out, we don't realize that and recognize that till all of a sudden things begin to happen. Now, Paphos, which is the name of this place that they went, was a great center for the worship of Aphrodite, who is the goddess Venus. The greatest festival in Cyprus was called the Aphrodisia. You know where this one's going. Which was held for 3 days each spring. It drew crowds from all over the existing world. And it was a city of extensive religious prostitution. Verse 6. Now when they had gone through the island to Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew, whose name was Bar-Jesus, who was with the proconsul Sergius Paulus, an intelligent man. He was. Why? Because this man called for Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. Amazing. Notice. But Elymas, the sorcerer, for so his name is translated, withstood them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. Isn't that amazing? Spiritual warfare. Sometimes it comes in many, many different ways. One of the greatest spiritual battles we found in New England was that they were not teaching the Word of God. Men and women that were not even saved were in pulpits, and New England was dying spiritually. It took me 6 months to find a pastor that was saved. And so here in Paphos, in the midst of all that was going on, all of a sudden we see Jesus' disciples running into Satan's disciples. You know Satan has disciples too? Oh yeah, he's got a church going on. Is this a coincidence? Absolutely not. Why? Because the enemy will do all that he can to interrupt a work of the Lord. And what a work it was. This guy's name was Elymas. Bar-Jesus means son of. At least he was portraying himself to be a son of. But as we see here in a moment with Paul's rebuke, the dude was the son of the devil. Scripture tells us he was a sorcerer. The word for sorcery is witchcraft, which includes pharmakia, which is the use of illicit drugs. He was a false prophet. The amazing thing is that he was a Jew. Oftentimes, we don't usually associate being a Jew with sorcery or witchcraft. But do you know that right now there are a lot of Jewish synagogues teaching Jewish mysticism, and it's called Kabbalah. And one of the most famous members of the Kabbalah movement is one by the name of Madonna. And that's what's going on in America today. It's absolutely incredible. It was highly unusual to find a Jewish false prophet and a sorcerer, and the Jews shunned demonic activities. They rejected it. Matter of fact, quickly, Deuteronomy tells us this. Deuteronomy chapter 18. I'll read it to you if I can find it. My ribbon was there, but I moved it. This answers a lot of questions today for people that dabble in occultism. Deuteronomy 18, 9-14. First of all, it says, when you come into the land which the Lord your God is giving, you shall not learn to follow the abomination of those nations. There shall not be found among you anyone who makes his son or daughter pass through the fire, or one who practices witchcraft, or a soothsayer, or one who interprets omens, or a sorcerer, or one who conjures spells, or a medium, or a spiritist, or Shirley MacLaine, not in there, just my addition. Or one who calls up the dead. It's amazing how many religions today talk to the dead. They call up the dead. For all who do these things are an abomination to the Lord. And because of these abominations, the Lord your God drives them out from before you. Here's our command. You shall be blameless before the Lord your God. For these nations which you will dispossess, listen to soothsayers and diviners, but as for you, the Lord your God has not appointed such for you. Down in verse 20, but the prophet who presumes to speak a word in my name, speaking of this guy, which I have not commanded him to speak, or who speaks in the name of other gods, that prophet shall die. And if you say in your heart, how shall we know the word which is not which the Lord has not spoken? When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the thing does not happen or come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously. You shall not be afraid of him. Back to Acts chapter 13. It really blows me away. In ministry as a pastor, I deal with this stuff every day. It's amazing. People getting involved in it, people getting into this junk and stuff. And it's alive and well. But the scary thing is what we will see here in a moment. Jesus talked about the tare growing amongst the wheat, meaning that the weeds or the tare will plant themselves right in the midst of Christian congregations. In the midst of wheat, there will be tare. So often throughout the years, as God has allowed me, as a disciple of his, to share the word of God, it usually is followed up by spiritual attack. I kid you not, this morning, I was so sick to my stomach standing back there getting ready for the service, I just couldn't believe it. But then I thought, you know what? It's probably because of the text I'm in today. I can get splitting headaches, I can get nauseous, I can get sick. It's amazing what goes on just preparing a message like this. Why? Because there just might be some tear within this congregation today. That's between you and God. People dabbling in the occult. People dabbling in illicit drugs. People dabbling in satanic things where you should not be if you call yourself a Christian. Here Saul and Barnabas are battling the forces of hell. And it is a battle against the forces of hell, believe me, to this very day. In the person of Elymas, this guy, there's a battle between Paul, Barnabas, and Elymas for the soul of Sergius Paulus. Have you ever noticed just before you went to share with somebody or lead somebody to Christ or do something for the Lord, oftentimes all hell will break loose. And it's not by coincidence, people would call it. You see, Sergius Paulus wanted to hear the word, and Saul and Barnabas are there to share the word, but Elymas, the son of the devil, is there to turn him away from the word. And the enemy still does that today. He will do everything and anything to keep us away from hearing the words of eternal life. Today, Satan's strategy is still the same. But now it's not only from the outside, but from the inside as well. Why? Because the fakes, the Bar-Jesuses are still out there. The false prophets, the false teachers. How do you know false prophets and false teachers? By knowing the truth. If you ever worked in a bank, what they do to get you started on determining counterfeit money, you will handle the real thing over and over and over and over. And when the counterfeit comes through, guess what? It stands out like a sore thumb. It's the same thing with the Word of God. If you don't get yourself into the Word of God, you are opening yourself up to be led astray. Because we can always find somebody out there that says they're a born-again Christian and lives a carnal life and says, oh, but I'm a Christian. It's okay that I do this and this and this. And I hear it all the time. You know what? Spirit-filled Christians, born again, filled with the Holy Spirit, that love the Word of God, are drawn together. And it's so important in the times in which we live that we get into the Word of God. Why? Because Satan comes along and sows these tares. I was going to get into Matthew 13. Read it yourself, because I've only got 2 hours left here this morning. But you know the parable. And it's so important that we know and that we recognize that not everybody sitting here with a nice little shiny face is a born-again Christian. Because Satan uses his emissaries to infiltrate churches and to do damage. And a lot of people look at that and go, man, you kidding me? No, I'm not kidding you. I'm serious. Are you doing the boogeyman thing? I'm not doing the boogeyman thing here today. Because Satan is out to rip off souls. And he's good at what he does. Believe me, just come and sit at my desk for about a week. Well, let's see how Paul handles it. Let's see if Paul was politically correct and ecumenical, okay? Oh, can't we all just get along? We're all in this together. I hear this all the time. We're all children of God. We're all Christians. Give me a break. You haven't read your Bible. Notice how Paul handles it. Verse 8. But Elymas the sorcerer, so his name is translated, withstood them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. Then Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him, meaning he locked in on him, man. And he said, "Oh, full of all deceit and all fraud, you son of the devil, you enemy of all unrighteousness, will you not cease perverting the straight ways of the Lord? And now indeed, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you shall be blind, not seeing the sun for a time." And immediately a dark mist fell on him, and he went around seeking someone to lead him by the hand. There are some today that would say, "Paul, you're so unloving. Judge not, lest you be judged." You ever hear that? It's amazing how heathens can know one verse in the Bible. And it's when they're confronted with sin. "Judge not, lest thee." They even use old King James, "lest thee be judged." We need to know all of God's word. Genesis 1:1 to the maps in the back. When you hit the maps, start all over again. Paul had had enough. And you can see this morning, I've had enough. I've had enough of lukewarm Christianity. I've had enough of Satan ripping people off. I've had enough of tares amidst the wheat. And Paul calls him out. And that's why I take the opportunity when I get a text like this to just call people out. I don't have to look at anybody and name names. As a matter of fact, I'm not looking at any of you. I'm looking at the walls back there as I preach because I'm ministering before God. And I think he might be pleased this morning. Because it's time that the church gets sifted and the wheat is separated from the chaff, because Jesus Christ is coming soon and it's no time to be playing church. Paul didn't play church. Filled with the Holy Spirit. In the strongest language possible he uses here, without one cuss word. "Oh, full of deceit and fraud, son of the devil, enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease from perverting the ways of the Lord?" Wow. And you know what? Perverting the ways of the Lord includes perverting this book. There are many out there, I call them twistians. They twist the word of God. Who does that? Satan does. This is God's word. It's God-breathed. It's yea and amen, and we don't tamper with it. And if you have to compromise and if you have to twist it, get out of the pulpit, because there's damning judgment that will come from taking away from the word of God or adding to the word of God. And so, as if this tongue lashing wasn't enough, Paul made this one who was making others spiritually blind, Paul made him physically blind. Heavy duty stuff. Verse 11. "And now indeed the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you shall be blind, not seeing the sun for a time." And immediately a dark mist fell over him, and he went around seeking someone to lead him by the hand. Wow. God means business. Physically blind. Elymas is now plunged into physical darkness, while Sergius Paulus is now led into God's glorious light. Check out this last verse. "Then the proconsul believed." Isn't that amazing? It's all about a battle for souls, isn't it? "Then the proconsul believed when he saw what had been done," but that's not why he believed. Check out the rest of the verse. "Being astonished at the teaching of the Lord." You see what the teaching of the Lord does? When we give out God's word, when we scatter that seed in truth through the power of the Holy Spirit, God does the work. And it wasn't the signs and wonders that saved this guy. It was the very fact that he was astonished at the teaching of the Lord. I remember when Tina and I got first saved, we got into a Bible teaching church. I was absolutely blown away what the word of God said to me. It spoke to my heart. It convicted me, made me uncomfortable. It comforts the afflicted and afflicts the uncomfortable. That's a wonderful thing about the Word of God. It makes us squirm sometimes. Praise God, I love that. But it's for our own good. So Paul and Barnabas, full of the Holy Spirit, they defeat the son of Satan. Isn't that amazing? That's the way God works. In doing so, Paul and Barnabas won the battle for Sergius Paulus' soul. The last part of verse 12. It wasn't the shocking miracle that saved this man's soul, but it was the amazement of the teaching of the Word of God. Now, One final point, and then I'll close. Are you still amazed at the Word of God? Does it still excite you and amaze you? Does it still speak to you? I would hope so. But if it doesn't, ask God to give you hunger for the Word. You know? Ask Him to give you hunger for spiritual food more than physical food. Yet how often we forget, like we see in this story, that this whole world is a battleground. The whole world. It wasn't just in this place that they went near Cyprus. It's all over the world. It's still going on. As a matter of fact, the enemy's heating it up. It's made its way into the church. False teachers, false prophets, sorcery, Bar Jesus is all over the place. Using false doctrine to turn people away from the faith. Perverters of the word. If you want to see me get upset, just look at my face when I pull up behind a Coexist bumper sticker. You know? Hello, Elymas, how you doing up there, buddy? You know, with your Coexist bumper sticker. Not only that, folks, political correctness is not the straight way of the Lord. Little twist, little perversion. And I will close, I promise now, with some encouragement to you. Okay, it's been a heavy message, but I want to encourage you. Number one, get prayed up, get studied up, get filled up with the Holy Spirit, and look up, because Jesus Christ is coming soon. In the meantime, until He does, we've got a lot of Sergius Paulus's out there, would you say? We've got a lot of Sergios, got a lot of Paulas out there, and everything in between. But you know what they need to hear? They need to hear the truth of God's Word so that they can be plucked from the fire just like we were. But in doing so, I guarantee you, you will get resistance. Expect resistance. But remember this, He that is in us is greater than he that is in the world. Satan's a defeated foe. Don't let him scare you or try to turn you away, because how important is one soul throughout all eternity? And you know what happens? When we, as a church, realize that we are ministering before the Lord, it's going to make all the difference in the world. That's why we're here. When we fast, when we are set apart for Him, when we answer the call, I believe that many Jews and many Gentiles will be saved. Amen. As we close, are you saved? This is serious business. It doesn't mean that you go to church all the time, you get the gold card, that you get perfect attendance. No, it means that you must be born again. And the way to be born again is to repent of your sins, to turn from the world, the flesh, and the devil, and turn to the one who loved your soul and paid the price on the cross at Calvary, when He died on that cross to save you. And if you've never given your life to Christ and said, come into my heart and be my Lord and Savior, you have that opportunity now. Today is the day of salvation. And if you would like to receive Christ, I'd like you to stand quickly as we close. Today is that day for you. Anyone? Do you know that you know that you know? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word this morning. Thank you for the moms. Thank you for all of my brothers and sisters here this morning. Thank you for your word, which is truth. And I pray in Jesus' name and through the power of your Holy Spirit, Lord, that we would be prayed up and studied up and filled up with your Spirit. And that we would look up because, Lord, our redemption draws near. Again, thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth. It's very sobering at times, but Lord, we need to hear the truth because it's the truth that sets us free. And to you and you alone, Holy Father, be all glory, all honor, and all praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand. Pray for me because Tina's going to kill me.
My Jesus, my Savior.